In his letter to the Hebrews, we find that the Apostle Paul majors very much upon the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is superior in his person, and he's superior in his work. And we find that it's upon the superiority of the person of Christ and the work of Christ that there is established for us what Paul speaks of in his epistle to the Hebrew Christians as a better covenant. He tells us about that in Hebrews chapter 8. Speaks of a better covenant. In fact, it's really a reference to a new covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, of this better covenant. And the result of this better covenant is the establishment of what we might describe as a better system of worship. And what I mean by a better system of worship is simply this, that in this better system of worship there is now a right of entry. A right of entry into the Holy of Holies. A right of entry into the holiest of all. And that right of entry is without the help or the assistance of any earthly priest. At the very heart and the very center of Christ's mediation was undoubtedly his death on the cross at Calvary. The Lord Jesus really and truly died. He gave up the ghost. And yet when we come to ponder his death upon the cross at Calvary, we ought not to forget about those many miracles that were very much associated with his death upon the cross. We find, for example, that Matthew in his gospel tells us about them, and I'll just quote the verse to you over in Matthew 27 and verse 51 and also in verse 52. We read of many miracles that happened. One of them was that the earth quaked. The rocks were rent, we are told, verse 51. Then in verse 52, we read of graves that were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. These are all miracles that are associated with the death of the Lord Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, when he died on the cross at Calvary. But then another of the miracles associated with his death is also referred to here. In verse 51, we read, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. In our reading in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15 and verse 38, we have again this miracle recorded. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And it's just this very miracle, the miracle of the veil of the temple being split open, being rent, being divided, that I want to meditate upon for just a little while today. And as we come to consider this miracle of the veil of the temple being split open, being rent, being divided, first thing that I want to draw your attention to is simply this, the act here, which is an act of symbolism, really, and I want to try and show that to you first of all. So we're going to consider this act of symbolism, this veil there in the temple. This veil that the scriptures tell us was rent, and in Luke's account, we find in Luke 23 and verse 45 that this veil was actually split open right in the middle. From the top to the bottom of this veil, as it hung there in the temple, it was divided into two. We've already referred to the reference in Matthew's gospel, and in that verse 51, Matthew prefaces what he's saying in those verses with the word behold. And you will know that when you read that behold, that word behold in scripture, it is put there by the Holy Spirit himself to draw our attention to something that is going to follow, which is very important. That's not for a moment to suggest that anything else in scripture is unimportant, far from it. But there are those occasions where we read the word behold, and the Lord is drawing our attention to what is going to follow, and we should pay particular attention to it. Behold the veil of the temple. Behold what happened to the veil in the temple. We need to think upon this, and we need to consider this act of symbolism that took place when the veil was split. What was this veil? Wasn't this the veil of separation? The veil of separation that separated the ordinary area of the priest's function from that which took place once per year in the Holy of Holies, in the holiest of all. This veil of separation was reckoned to be a very heavy veil, a very strong veil, the fabric of which it was made, woven together. It was such that it would really have been impossible for man in his limited strength to be able to do anything with that veil by way of rending it, by way of splitting it open. But nevertheless, the veil was there, and it separated the priests daily and weekly and the monthly ministrations from that visit to the other side of this veil that you will, I'm sure, know took place once per year when the high priest himself would go to the other side of this veil. And he would do so only once per year, and he would do that on the Day of Atonement. In order for him, that is the high priest, to go to the other side of this veil, there was some preparation that he had to do. He would have to prepare himself properly. Then he would have to take blood. Then he would go in, and he was going in now into the immediate presence of God with the blood of sacrifice. No one else dared go through the veil but the high priest, and that only on the Day of Atonement. And should the high priest have entered in through that veil on the Day of Atonement, unprepared or improperly prepared in some way, what would have happened? He would have been struck dead. He would have been struck dead. So here is this veil that we're thinking about. And then the miracle took place when Christ died on the cross, of this veil being split open. As long as the veil was there, it was a symbol. And what was it a symbol of? It was a symbol of the free, unfettered access into God's presence. It's not yet possible. Free, unfettered access into the presence of a thrice holy God is not yet possible. Paul even refers to this and speaks of this when he writes to the Hebrew Christians. For example, over in Hebrews chapter 9, let me just read a few of the verses to you. Hebrews 9 from verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone. This is what we've been saying. Into the second went the high priest alone once every year. Once every year on the Day of Atonement, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And then verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So as long as the veil hung there before the place of God's special, God's peculiar presence, God was saying this, the way into my presence is not yet open to all. The veil is barring man's access into the Holy of Holies, and it will bar his access into the Holy of Holies, God says, until I open up the way. That's the message. That's the message from this act of symbolism. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, and we've been reading about it here in this 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel, you remember that there were those 3 hours of great darkness. We could well describe that darkness as a supernatural darkness that came down at that time. A supernatural darkness. In fact, Mark 15 verse 33 says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So there were 3 hours of supernatural darkness when the Lord Jesus was there on the cross. And then there was that cry, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the final cry that came, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But when all of this was happening, when all of this was taking place, let's go back to the temple and remember that the priests there in the temple were busy. They would have been preparing. They would have been preparing the evening sacrifice. And there, as they're going about their work, suddenly, in a moment, without any warning, that veil that's hanging there is split open from the top right down to the bottom. And the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, is laid bare. And there's now a view. There's now a view into that very place that if any man had dared to enter, he would have been struck dead. So moving on from this act of symbolism, I want to have you consider with me, secondly, the access for sinners that is shown to us here. The access for sinners. When Christ was on the cross, dying there on the cross, he was made sin. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? He was made sin. Does that mean that he was a sinner? No. The Lord Jesus was sinless. He had no sin of his own. He lived an absolutely sinless life. Absolutely sinless. He never had a sinful thought. He never spoke a sinful word. He never did a sinful deed. And yet, the scriptures tell us that he was made sin. Who was he made sin for? He was made sin for his people. He was made sin for all who will believe on his name. But what does that mean? Christ was made sin for us. Christ was made sin for his people. It means this, that the guilt of our sin, not his sin because he didn't have any, the guilt of our sin, the condemnation of our sin, the penalty of our sin, our transgression of God's holy law was laid upon him. If you like, it was transferred to him. Because we know that on the cross, and this was something that he prayed concerning when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. You remember he was praying about a cup. In fact, when we go back, and I'll just read the relevant verses to you over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, we read in verse 39 that he fell on his face and prayed, saying, and listen to what he prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then we read how he came to the disciples. He found them asleep, saying to them to watch and pray. And then he goes away again the second time and he prays. And in verse 42 of this same 26th chapter of Matthew, we read that he prayed, "O my Father, if this cup," it's so much on his heart, it's so much upon his mind in Gethsemane, "this cup, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And the meaning of those words there is, "thy will be done by me." That's what he prayed. "Thy will be done by me." And the Father's will was done by the Savior on the cross when he drank the cup. What was that cup made of? That cup was made of infinite love. That cup was made of inflexible justice. But what was in that cup? It was the wrath of God against our sins. The wrath of God, undiluted with mercy. And the Lord Jesus there on the cross was presented with that cup. If we could phrase it like this to try and comprehend just a little, the Father presented this cup to him. And he took that cup and he drank it. And he drank that cup beneath those blackened, darkened heavens, when there was that supernatural darkness for those 3 hours. And he drank all that was in that cup. He drained the cup fully, wholly, totally, completely. And while he was drinking it, the Father turned away his face. And the Son of God cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But when the cup had been drained by the Savior of sinners there on the cross, when that cup had been drained, the Father took that cup. Yes, the Father took that cup away, and the Savior was able to speak forth in triumph, "It is finished. It is finished." But the same hands that took the cup away, having been drunk, the very same hands took the veil of the temple and rent it in two. Split it from the top to the bottom, right down the very middle. So that there would be an unfettered way of access for poor sinners like us. And God is saying, because the cup has been drunk, the way of access into my presence is now open. And it's now secure. And I will show you and demonstrate to you that that is a reality, that that is so. because I will now split that veil in two. And he did. No longer would the ritual of a priest be required. Rather, in the language again of Paul's letter to the Hebrew Christians, over in Hebrews chapter 10, let me read the verses to you, verses 19 and 20. He said this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter, where? Listen to it. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You see, what we've been trying to say to you is brought together for us here in these two verses that I've just read to you in Hebrews chapter 10. And we now have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Christ. He has purchased redemption, the redemption of his people, and he's purchased it fully and he's purchased it completely. And the Father's response is shown by the Father splitting that veil in two. That was the Father's answer to what the Savior said. It is finished. It is finished. And so the veil was rent, and access is now made for sinners like you and me into the very presence of God. Then that brings us to the third thing that I want you to think about, and that's the atonement of the Savior. The atonement of the Savior. When the veil was rent, do you know that that was the very first action that God did in dismantling the entire Levitical system of worship? You will know that everything in the Levitical system of worship found its greatest expression in the high priest going in through that veil once per year on behalf of the people. He went in there once per year. But now when the veil has been split and the way has been opened and there is access, God is saying, I'm pulling down this whole Levitical system of worship. I'm pulling it down because it's only a shadow. For the substance has come. And who is the substance? Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. He is the substance. God's Lamb has been slain. God's justice has been satisfied. God's wrath has been appeased. And so finished are all the types. Finished are all of the shadows of the ceremonial law. And God, by his very own activity, shows that all of the old Mosaic rituals are redundant. They're redundant. And he showed that whenever he split the veil. That means that poor sinners, such as we are welcome. Welcome to come into God's presence by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been rent. He was rent on the cross in that substitutionary death that he died. And the way into God's presence is open. Unfettered access into the presence of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the invitation is expressed in the words of that hymn, come ye sinners, poor and needy, come to the Lord Jesus. Didn't the Savior himself say that he was the way? He was the truth. He was the life. So there's a message for the unsaved in that. But there's also a message for the believer. For the child of God, Christ's atoning work, Christ's work of atonement, forms the basis for our boldness. Not our irreverence, but our boldness. We've already read of it there in Hebrews 10:19, where Paul said, having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence to enter in. God has split the veil. It's open to us. We're to come with boldness. That was something that the high priest in the Levitical system of worship could never do. He could never do. He could never come with boldness. You say, what do you mean? I mean simply this. He would always be wondering, have I done everything right? Have I prepared myself right? Have I gone through all of the ceremonies and all of the rituals correctly before I would dare to go in through the veil once per year on the Day of Atonement? Have I forgotten to do something that God has said I should have done? And so maybe in one sense, maybe he did have bated breath as he would have gone in on that Day of Atonement. But we need not come with bated breath. We can come with confidence. We can come with unholy boldness, for the veil is rent. Christ has secured the way of access by the shedding of his blood, and we can come with boldness unto the Lord. Didn't Paul pick up on this again in another chapter in his letter to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 4, when he said in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then he concludes, "Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace." Do you see it again? "Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Who rent the veil? Man didn't. God did. God split this veil. And since God has split the veil, we must beware of anyone, or anything for that matter, that would attempt to put the veil together again, as if God had never split it. And you know there have been attempts at that, and there are ongoing attempts today at that, to try and say, well, God didn't really fully split the veil. But the Bible's clear. That veil in the temple, when Christ died on the cross, was rent, was divided, was split down the middle, right from the very top, right to the very bottom. And that's most important to realize the significance of that. Because there were some even in the apostles' day, and they were putting forth another gospel, a false gospel, and it was simply this. They were saying, well, you know, yes, the veil has been rent to a certain extent, but it hasn't been fully split. It hasn't been fully rent. You Gentiles, they were saying, you will get into God's presence, but you need to be circumcised. You need to submit to Mosaic ceremonials and rituals. And then, they said, when you do that, the remainder of the veil will be parted for you, and then you'll have access. That's a false gospel. That's another gospel. The Judaizers, as they were referred to, proclaimed that message a false message, because God split this veil from top to bottom. Then there are some today, and they say, well, perhaps there are still some threads of that fabric that made up of that veil. Perhaps there are still some threads of it that have to be cut, and you have to cut them. And they say the way that you will cut them is by your tears, by your efforts, by your sincerity, by your works. Oh no, that's a false gospel. That's another message entirely. It's not according to the scriptures. God split this veil. God himself split it. Fully, wholly, totally, completely. You know what the Church of Rome teaches, don't you? The veil will, this is in effect what they say. They may not just use these actual words, but this in effect is what they say. The veil will only be fully rent with the assistance and with the help of an earthly priest. But by one offering, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And when God split that veil, he dismantled it forever. He dismantled it forever. The Mosaic ceremonies and rituals are no more. And isn't it most significant that he didn't just roll the veil to the one side, or even roll the veil right up and let it remain? He split it right open, because he would not roll it up to have it put back at a later time. So all of the old Levitical rituals and ceremonies are no more. God has removed them forever. Does that not make your heart glad? Does that not, if you're a believer, rejoice your soul when you think of the atonement that your Savior, that my Savior, accomplished on your behalf, on my behalf? And God demonstrated it so visibly when he split the veil in the temple. And I close with this. Over in the Acts of the Apostles, over in chapter 6 and verse 7, we find these words. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." And then it says this, "And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." I wonder, and it's all I can do, I wonder if any of those priests were there when God split the veil. Because we read there about a great company of them now being obedient to the faith. Being obedient to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the Levitical economy, the way into the sanctuary was simply the lifeless path. The lifeless path trodden by the high priest and by him alone once per year. But the living way is because the living and the life-giving Savior, Jesus Christ, is that way. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. If you haven't come to him, come to him now. Come to him today. He saves to the uttermost all who come. You need to come. You need to trust the Savior. You need to get into Christ. Can you see that works and efforts and rituals and ceremonies are of no avail? They can never save your soul. But Jesus Christ is the mighty Savior. Is he speaking to your heart? If you hear his voice today, give heed to it and come and believe on him and be saved.